right, let's remain standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God. I intended tonight to bring a message along the lines of education and not maybe what you're thinking, but along those lines dealing with education. But I got to thinking after service today and in lieu of what we're doing tonight, I felt like really what we're the service is planned to, that I already cover some of that from the Word of God. There may be some skeptics who do not believe in what we're going to practice here in just a little while. But I hope to be able to take the Bible and prove to you from the Word of God that it is absolutely correct in what we're doing. If it's in the Bible and it's done the right way, it's right. And you cannot gainsay that. If it's not in the Bible, then you've got room to maybe stand against it. But if it's in the book, there's no way you can gainsay it. And I really think that it needs to be practiced a great deal more than what Baptists are doing it today. I think we've got in the gear of church services need to be three songs, a special, an offering, and that's it. But that's not altogether having a church service and having a spiritual service. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of James chapter 5, if you would please. James chapter number 5. And I'm going to begin reading, Lord willing, in verse number 13 of James chapter number 5. The Bible said in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Amen. Elias was a man, and that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, that it rain not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you've laid on our heart for this evening. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, to pray, do our best to be able to touch heaven for those in our midst tonight that are suffering in their bodies, in their minds, their hearts, their lives, their families. I pray, O God, that you'll give some victories tonight to people, victories that they've never had before. Give us the faith, Lord, to believe that you're able to do it. As the man of old said, "I believe, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief." So give us that faith and divine help from above to believe you tonight for great and mighty things to be accomplished, things that will bring glory and honor to your name, strength and grace and help to the people of God. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what's done for the sinners that are saved and for your people that are revived and blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Now, of course, I know you're familiar with these verses. We've read them a number of times to you. But in this passage, James is closing out his book of five chapters. It's been written to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. And in these verses, he's simply giving them some practical word on how to live a Christian life. And basically, here in these verses, he asks three questions. I'd never thought of that much before, but three questions are asked. And then to my amazement, he also turns right around and gives the answer to all three questions. Amen. He asks the question, and then he answers them. And then he goes on to give us a biblical illustration of how these things are accomplished. And, you know, I want to say this also, that it doesn't necessarily say here in our text that these three things are to be practiced in the house of God. It doesn't necessarily say they are not to be practiced in the house of God. But the verse 14 is, any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Now that can be interpreted two ways, whether they're called upon or whether they're called to the home of the individual that may be sick. But nonetheless, I wouldn't argue the point whether it'll be done in the house of God or whether it'll be done, especially the first two, in your own private life at home. And that's highly possible. But the three questions that are asked here, James asks in verse number 13, he said, is any among you afflicted? And that's a question he's asking them. Is any among you afflicted? And I don't think that he really had to ask that question. I think without a shadow of a doubt, he knew that in amongst these people, that surely there were some of them there that were afflicted in some way. Amen. Whether it be in body, mind, or spirit, they were afflicted in some way. And that little word afflicted just simply means what it says. It means to undergo hardships and to suffer trouble. Amen. And you know, there's a lot of people today that are suffering hardships. There's a lot of people today that are suffering from troubles in their life. Amen. And you know, it's a strange thing that we can't seem to find help for it. And yet God gives us the recipe for the help right here in the Word of God. Right. And He said to those that are afflicted, He didn't say for them to call the elders of the church. He said, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. That leads me to believe that it's talking more about praying in private. And I do believe that the prayers of the saints are a blessing. You may find yourself in a situation sometime where you're unable to pray for yourself. Maybe like Brother Brown, I'd say he's not very well capable of praying for himself right now. He may be able to pray what he can, but he can't pray, I would say, fervently like he'd like to. But thank God there's those around the country that are praying for him. But in this particular case, he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Just let him pray. That is, if you got trouble, pray about those troubles. And the reason it says that is because the Lord is a present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. And so he gives us the answer to the question that he asked. Are you afflicted in body? Are you afflicted in your mind? Are you afflicted in your soul? Pray. Now, I'm here to tell you that we do not pray enough. The Bible still says, ask and you shall receive. The Bible still says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And all through the Bible we find men of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed three times a day, facing, looking out his window toward Jerusalem. And men have always, great men of God have always been men of prayer. You'll not go very far in your Christian life without prayer. I'm just simply saying you won't. The Lord was a praying man. In Mark's gospel, he got up a great while before day and went off into a desert place alone and prayed. And they followed him to that place. They said, Lord, said, don't you know that everybody around here is looking after you? And he said, I must needs go preach in other cities also. Yes. He never answered their question at all. He just went on and went to other cities and began to preach the Word of God. But our Lord prayed. And if our Lord prayed, who was God in flesh, how much more should you and I pray today? I'm telling you, we're not never going to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're never going to walk in victory. We're never going to have a great Christian power in our life until we learn to pray. And it's for certain that we're not going to escape afflictions until we learn to pray. He didn't say, let the preacher pray for you. He didn't say, call somebody down the road and let them pray for you. He said, if any man among you be afflicted, let him pray. That's exactly, I believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means. And it means to let him pray. And so, and that word means anybody that's undergo hardships or to suffer troubles. I think Job, he had three friends, but their prayers didn't get any higher than their nose, friend. It was Job's praying that got the job done. In fact, at the close of the chapter, close of the book, God tells Job, said, you go pray for their friend. You go pray for your own friends. And Job prayed and God gave him light. When Job prayed for his friends, God gave him light on what he was and what his problem was. He said, I've heard with the Lord with the ear, but he said, now I have seen him. Amen. And he had a greater understanding of who God was and what God was doing in his life. And so he was a great man of prayer. And then it's a kind of a strange statement. He said, any afflicted, let him pray. But then he said, does any marry? Anybody in here marry?
Yes.
And you are when you got a job. And that word marry means to cheer up or to be cheerful.
Amen.
To cheer up or to be cheerful.
Amen.
Now, if it means to cheer up, what I think it means is, it says, and if he's married, let him sing songs.
Amen.
And I believe what he's saying here, to cheer up, to cheer other people up. If you're a man that has great joy in your heart, I'm talking about biblical joy. I'm not talking about fleshly joy. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a true spiritual joy because you've been lifted from the muck and the mire of sin and been saved by the grace of God and you're on your way to heaven. If you've got real joy, a merry heart does what? Do it good like a medicine.
Amen.
You want a good shot in the arm today? Have a good merry heart. But I believe what that is saying, to cheer up, I believe if any among you marry, cheer up. In other words, in the home, sing to yourself in psalms. Come to the house of God with a merry heart, and you will very well cheer up those that are in a discouraged and a depressed mood. There's a lot of people there today. And I'm not talking about something stupid and ignorant. I'm talking about a real merry heart and a joyful heart. I'm talking about that kind of joy that will squeeze your heart and cause tears to run out of the corner of your eyes and drip off of your chin. That's real joy, ladies and gentlemen. I've seen some of the old-timers have it, and I'm telling you, we don't have enough of those tears today. And the reason we don't is because it's not in the heart where it ought to be. Is any merry? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And in doing that, he will cheer up the house of God. I'm going to tell you what the old-timers called them. Exhorters. You ever heard the old-timers say, well, old so-and-so wasn't a preacher, but boy, he was some exhorter. Somebody said, now, what do you mean an exhorter? I've seen him get up in meetings, men in the pews that wasn't even a preacher, and I'd say, testify so hard, you'd swear they was a preacher. But they were called exhorters. And you know what they'd do? They'd stir up the crowd. They'd get a little joy in the hearts of the crowd. Down at Brother Allen's camp meeting, that old gentleman that comes there, what's his name, Brother Joe? He pastors down over that young man, pastors in Chattanooga now. He's always on, I want to say Bumgardner, but that ain't it. I'll think of his name after a while. But he's is much older now than he looks on that poster board Brother Allen sends out. And every year, him and his wife gets up to sing. And I'm going to be honest with you. Huh? Brother Berman Kate. And I'm telling you, he's all stooped over and he's an old man. His wife's gray-headed and stooped over. But I'm here to tell you, when they hit that platform and they begin to sing, and they don't sing like the McCamies. They don't sing like the Kingsmen, but they sing in a different tone.
Amen.
And a different mood. And the mood that they're in is the fact that they're happy in their heart because they've been to Calvary. And they're happy in the house of God because they're happy in their house. And they bring it to the house of God and they cheer up people in the house of God. I'm telling you, I've seen that old man in 15 minutes do more for that camp than I've seen preachers do the blessed day long down there. In 15 minutes. And old Brother Cape will always have to testify a little while. But then he'll get in that singing year. And buddy, I'm telling you, when he does, it blesses my soul. That may not yours, but it does mine. I just like that kind. So, is any merry? Let him sing song.
Amen.
Then it says this, is any sick among you? Question mark. Question mark. That is there any feeble or anybody that's strengthless? Now this sick here is just not talking about the fact that I had surgery. or I've got a sore throat, or I've got a bad knee or a bad hip. We ought to pray for these things. But the connotation here is any among you sick? Any among you sick? The word there means to be strengthless. That means to be so far down the ladder. And I don't believe it's talking about a physical ailment at all, although it might be. But I'm telling you, hey, everybody, unless they're dead, they got a little strength. But I'm going to tell you what it is. It's those that have no spiritual strength. They're strengthless spiritually. They have been through so many troubles, and they've underwent so many hardships. They face so many problems, whether they be physical problems, mental problems, trials they're going through, family problems, financial problems, whatever it may be, that their heart is so downtrodden within them that they are left without strength. They're strengthless.
Amen.
And he said, if there's anybody there like that, you know what you're supposed to do? Call for the elders of the church and do the same thing the man done that was afflicted. Pray. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, it didn't say just to pray and it's going to get the job done. And when we pray up here in a little while, I'm not looking for people up here that are faithless.
Amen.
I'm looking for, I'm reading the Bible to you tonight and telling you what God said in that Bible and how to practice what God said in that Bible. And it's up to us to have enough faith to believe that God will do what He says He'll do in the book.
Amen.
And we all want to believe that God said He'd save us, and He did. But when it comes to things like this, we don't have enough faith to believe that God will literally do it. Now, I won't say right here, I don't believe in faith healers. I don't believe in Jimmy Swigert.
Amen.
And Kenneth Copeland. And all that crowd. The Twinkie guy, what's his name? Always wore the rose. Huh?
Twinkie Bird,
that'd be a good name for him. I wish I could think of his name. He always wore a carnation or a rose or something. I'm telling you, he was a mess, boy. Huh? Who? Schroeder. Who's he saying? You didn't say Schroeder? Schroeder? That's not who it is. Ernest Angley. Ernest Angley. Something good's going to happen to you today. I'm telling you right now on the authority of this Bible, I don't believe in faith healers. The only people in the world that ever had, outside of the Lord Jesus, that had the power to heal were the apostles and those disciples that Christ sent out, and He gave them a direct commandment and endued them with that power. I don't know anybody else that He's given that power to. It's not an extensive thing that rolls over from one person to another, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm going to tell you, when the apostles' days ended, faith healing ended, or faith healers ended. But I do believe in faith healing.
Amen.
Not faith healers, but faith healing.
Amen.
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That is, deliver that sick person. And the Lord shall raise him up. And get this. This is so wonderful.
Yes,
you call for the elders of the church, let them pray over you, anointing them with oil, and God will deliver, God will save the sick. He'll not only save them, but if they committed sins, He'll forgive them of it.
Amen.
All in one motion. He'll raise them up and forgive them of sin. Now, that leads me to say this. Now, not all sicknesses are due to trials and temptations. But they're not all due to sin either. But some sicknesses are due to sin.
Amen.
They're due to disobedience to what God, to the will of God for our life. God is going to correct us and God is going to chasten us. And God knows how to get a hold of the body.
Amen.
And get our attention. God knows how to get us on our back where the only way we got to look is up. And God knows how to get us in such a state of mind and a frame of mind that we have nobody else to turn to but God. And when we won't turn to Him by ourselves, He knows how to get us in a position where we'll have to turn to Him. Be so miserable that we will have to turn to the Lord.
Amen.
Somebody said, have you been there? I believe I've been awful close to it. Terribly close. more times than once. And now here's the one nobody likes to practice. Confess your faults one to another.
Amen.
And pray one for another.
Amen.
That you may be healed.
That's right.
Confess your faults. Somebody said, you mean in the congregation of the church?
Yep.
I'm supposed to stand up and confess my faults? If we feel like they need to be, we should. If we feel like we got faults that need to be confessed and we're not confessing them, we got no business laying hands on someone. If we don't have the faith to believe that God will forgive us of our own problems, how can we have faith to believe that God will help somebody else?
Amen.
Don't work that way. Don't work that way. And so, you know, sometimes I think maybe we're to confess them faults before we lay hands on people.
Amen.
If there's any to be confessed. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice that righteous. Not a hypocrite.
Amen.
A righteous man. Not a sinner. A righteous
Amen.
Man. That man that is prayed up, paid up, confessed up. I'm not talking about a perfect man. It says righteous.
Amen.
It says righteous.
Good.
Doing right. And I'm going to tell you, to do right all the time is not always an easy thing. Not always an easy thing. I'd like to tell you a story tonight, but we're on the air and I won't. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Then he gives us that illustration that Elias, that is Elijah, was a man subject of like passions as we are. That is, he was just like us.
Amen.
He was subject to the same emotions, the same stress, the same problems. He was clay just like we are.
Amen.
And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And then guess what? For 3.5 years, God dried up heaven.
Amen.
On that prayer, simply because he believed God.
Amen.
And he made this statement very bold. He said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, but according to my word.
Amen.
Elijah said, it ain't going to rain till I say it's going to rain.
Amen.
Oh, man. And I'm going to, how could he say that? Because God had already put it in his heart. God had already given him that authority. God had already placed that in his heart.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, he prayed that it didn't rain, and it didn't, friend. It got so dry
Amen.
That Ahab and Obadiah went out trying to find water and a little bit of grass to save the animals alive. They never found them, but I'll tell you what they did find. They found a man by the name Elijah.
Right.
And old Ahab said, are you the one that troubles Israel? And he said, I'm not troubling Israel. You are. You and your wife, Jezebel, you're the one that's troubling Israel. And he prayed again after the Mount Carmel deal.
Amen.
When the sacrifice was consumed, he prayed again. And heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.